We're turning to the word of the Lord tonight as we find it in the book of Acts. The book of Acts and the chapter 16. Acts and the chapter 16. And we'll commence at verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysium, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing unto the reading of his word tonight. Taking the topic, responding to our Macedonian call, and basing it therefore on the words of Acts 16 and the verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." With the word of God open before us, we'll bow together in prayer. Our gracious Lord, eternal Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be coming with the word of God tonight. We think of Lydia down by that riverside, eager for the crumbs of truth, wanting a word from heaven. But Lord, we pray that in our day, that we will show no less eagerness. We pray the double challenge our hearts tonight. The double speak loudly. And that we will, as we have been singing, just be crying, Master, speak. Thy servant heareth. Give us that blessed attitude that Samuel had. May we be prompted to it, even as he was by Eli. May we be raised to that level, whereby we are asking God, despite all that's going on in life at the moment, and the whole checklist of things we need to work through tomorrow, Lord, we're asking thee to speak to us right now. In our Savior's name, for our benefit, and to thy glory, we pray these things. Amen. Coming into the chapter of 16 here, we are on the second missionary journey of Paul. Silas is his accomplice at the time, and we find there's a challenge that comes their way. Right through the record of Acts 16, we see the challenge. In fact, there are a number of challenges, and they're coming one after another in waves. Different sorts, but multiple challenges. They're going around the churches again in Asia Minor, and they're going in the business of consolidation. These are places they've been to before, and so they're coming back again, and they're checking up, and they're establishing, and as you can see in verse 4, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so it was a tremendously rejuvenating missionary tour. They were seeing results. Everywhere they were going, the Lord was with them, and he brought those signs following the preaching of his word. But then we find they come up against a blockade or two, or a diversion or two, or even a rerouting that we are very familiar with here in the land of Ulster, Northern Ireland. There was a direction they wanted to take, and then they were told, no, you're not going that way, we're going to redirect you, and the Holy Spirit was doing that redirecting of them. And so in verse 6 through to verse 8, we find this happening. They were going through Phrygia, through Galatia, and they were going to get into Asia and preach the word of God there. They thought there was a need there, but the Holy Spirit told them, no, you don't. In verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to do that. And then they go on to the next place, Mysium, and they think Bithynium would be an avenue for us, so we'll go there. But again, the end of verse 7, the Spirit suffered them not. They were not given permission from heaven to go the direction that they thought they should be going at that particular time. Now, we know that happens in life, and sometimes we're praying about an issue, and we are going down a particular route, and we think the door is open, only to find that door is suddenly closed in our face. Our Lord is the one who opens doors, Revelation 3 and 8, but he also closes doors as well. And that's the kind of situation that Paul and Silas find themselves in here. But there was a reason behind it. God had a perfect plan, far better than their ideas. And that is always the case. And so in verse 7 and 8 we find Paul is obedient to the leading of the Spirit. That must be noted. He didn't dig his heels in and determine, no matter what way the Spirit is telling me to go or not to go, I am going according to my own preconceived plan. Thank you very much. I'll be taking no orders from anybody. I'm breaking through the barriers. I will go my own way. He did not do that. Rather, when the Spirit suffered him not, verse 8, and they passing by Mysia, that's where the Spirit wouldn't allow them to go, came down to Troas. And as a result of the obedience of Paul the Apostle, a whole new area was opened up, a sprawling zone for the preaching of the gospel of grace, and it got into Europe for the first time. How did all of this happen? Notice first of all the vision he saw in verse 9 of Acts chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, or pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul's sleep is interrupted. He sees a man. And that one man is standing here before him as a representative of a new continent that up until this point had been unevangelized. When you work your way through the book of Acts, you'll find there are 9 specific visions that are mentioned. And all of them have a direct bearing upon the spread of the gospel. Beginning in Acts 7:55, Acts 9:5, and Acts 9:11, Acts 10:3, Acts 10:11, Acts 16:9, where we are tonight, Acts 18:9, Acts 22:17. It's a recurring feature of the book, Acts 23, and the verse 11. So you have 9 visions here. Do we live in a day when visions are given anymore? In other words, does the Lord stir up the hearts of his people by bringing to their attention a vision of a need that is out there and an opportunity to go and to meet that particular need? I think of William Carey. And before he went to India, he had a huge vision of the need that was in that vast continent. David Livingstone, before he went to Africa, he had this vision of multitudes who were dying without Christ. Before Hudson Taylor went to China, again he could see those millions of Chinese who needed a Savior. May the Lord open our eyes as we walk the streets of this city, as we drive along, so that we see people in our own land, in our own area, in these streets around us, who are lost and in desperate need of help. Lord, open my eyes. Give me clear focus. Give me sharp vision. Let not me walk around with spiritual cataracts on my eyes, that everybody is a haze and a blur and I miss the need. Too often and too easily we can do that. The vision, the man pleading with him, come and help us. The vision he saw. But then notice second here, not only the vision he saw, but the voice that he heard. The voice that he heard. Again, we're in Acts 16 in the verse 9, and we find that here the man not only appears in the vision, but the man is speaking and talking to Paul here, and he's exhorting him and pleading with him, come over into Macedonia and help us. If you happened, and I'm sure we're all using wheels to get home tonight, but if you were walking up the street, say you get into your own neighborhood and vicinity, and you hear a cry going out, and somebody is clearly in need, and they're looking for help, and they have spotted you, and they're targeting you with their cry of distress, will you come and help me? How cold, how indifferent, how callous we would be. Close the door of the car, open the door of the house, get in, make our coffee, sit down, and watch the news. if we're walking. And we hear this splash into a river and someone has fallen and the cry goes up, if we could help, wouldn't we do it? Millions of souls for whom Christ has died, for whom He shed His blood on Calvary. They're crying, calling out. Some with words full of pathos, stirred by His Spirit, full of energy and urgency, and they're crying, "Help!" And I'm praying my ears will pick it up. And they'll not be deaf to the cries for help. And so the appeal is, come over and help us. And as we heard in the Easter Convention and on Friday night, again, when the challenge goes out, it is to people of all abilities. Not just preachers, but doctors and nurses and teachers and secretaries and carpenters and builders and engineers and people into agriculture. The field is limitless. People of all walks of life who will live and preach the gospel where the need is seen. And wasn't it thrilling to hear that our mission board had been praying for 5 new missionaries and got 5 new missionaries. The Lord sent them. And there's still calls going out. And the need is massive. And we saw it on Sunday night with some of the families we have in. There are great needs. Paul, he knew he could do something here, because he had heard the voice. And he had seen the need. Notice what he did. So we come thirdly from the vision he saw and the voice that he heard to the vocation he accepted. The vocation he accepted. He recognized God is in this. This isn't something random. This is something not of my imagination here. This is something that God is orchestrating and organized for me. And He's put this man in a vision in front of me. He has given him words. He's got him to open his mouth. He's filled him with pathos. There's a big appeal, and I cannot ignore it. And I do have the resources under God by His Spirit to do something about meeting that need. And so without questioning, without delay here, without putting up barriers or walls to doing God's will, he gave a complete obedience to what God had revealed to him. And look at Acts 16 and verse 10. And in verse 10 you'll be able to trace out some of the characteristics of Paul's obedience. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This obedience, and that's the driving thought here, it was noted for its promptness. After he had seen the vision, immediately, the Holy Spirit had been directing them all along the way. They knew He was leading. And as soon as this definite cry came out, they acted immediately. Notice also the partnership that's in the obedience. Because it flicks from and after. He, one person, Paul, had seen the vision immediately. You'd expect to read "he" again, but it's not. It's immediately "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And so Paul gets the vision, but others catch the sense of need. He obviously shared the issue with his colleagues, with Silas and others, and they were all on board. The Lord is in this. We are going to be part of it. Count us in. And I hope that's what we are saying with the field that is opening before us. Count me in. You can rely on me. I am going to be part of this in the partnership. So this obedience, noted for its promptness and partnership, and also the perception that is here, because you see the way they put it in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So they're perceiving this is definitely God's will. This is without doubt His way. And they take this step of faith, assuredly gathering. The Lord has called us, perception in the obedience. There's practicality about it as well. Because again in verse 10, notice the words, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Some people talk about, God spoke to me. I feel He's leading me. It may even be to the mission field, and then we watch them, and for months nothing happens, and for years nothing happens, and the young people that they were are maturing and getting older and older, and they never seem to go. They don't take the practical steps necessary to get out there. And how many Christians had good intentions but are still today sitting on their hands? God has opened the door, pointed them, but they didn't go through. And we'll not get anywhere, none of us, unless we apply ourselves and take the practical steps that are necessary. Immediately we endeavored. Energy is required to go. Another factor here in the obedience was its purposefulness. Why were they going? Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They knew what they were required to do. They weren't going for any other purpose than to bring the greatest message those people had never heard to their attention. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, Paul is speaking again, and he says, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And in Romans 1 and 16, famous words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So here we have Paul the apostle, and he not only sees a vision, not only hears a voice, but he accepts God's holy will in mind, and he steps out in faith along the pathway of complete obedience, and he's saying, where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. And what happened next? Well, first, the vision he saw, the voice he heard, the vocation he accepted, and finally, the victories he experienced. The victories he experienced. You'll find as you read the passage, a number of souls were gloriously converted. No doubt, all the instances of conversion are not detailed. The whole story isn't told. But two people are given a special mention. We read about them in verse 14 and 15, the conversion of Lydian, and then of the jailer in verse 26 and verse right through to the verse 34. And so if we could just say only two were converted, and we rather believe there'll be many more than that, but only two named here, mentioned here, described by God the Holy Spirit here, Lydia and the jailer, if that is all who were converted by this detour and change of direction that God instituted here, then how worthwhile was it for the Lord to direct Paul to go this route, and for Paul to say, Lord, wherever you're taking me, I'm going to go, I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in this one. What a beneficial result. A number of souls gloriously converted to Christ. And we are praying, are we not, that our obedience to God's will have a similar result. Lord, take me to people that need the Lord. People like Lydia, people like the jailer, two entirely different locations. What a contrast! But they shared the same need. They needed Christ. As we go up and down through this area, bring people in the buses, invite them in by invitation to the church, want to see them in at the mission, there will be a whole variety of persons we'll come across. But they have one need in common, they need Christ, they need the Lord. And may souls be gloriously converted. That was one result. One victory. Another one was, Satan was marvelously thwarted. We'll drop down to a passage that we didn't read, verse 16 through to the verse 18. And there we read in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. In spite of all his wickedness, look at the wisdom of the devil here. I'm not praising it. I'm simply highlighting the fact. He knows the program of Christ. He knows the church building that is going on. He doesn't like it a little bit, but he knows exactly what is happening and who is doing it. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. The devil, even though he's correctly defining what is going on, was trying to thwart what was happening. Trying as he always does to get a stick, the biggest one he can find, and put it in the spokes of the wheel of God's providence and his salvation. But here he is conquered. And we heard all about that on Monday night. And here Satan is marvelously thwarted. We need that. And the third victory, the sovereign, God himself, was strikingly manifested. His grace, wonderfully shown. It's always a costly business to answer a missionary call. It cost Paul and Silas. They ended up in prison. Verse 19 to 24 demonstrates that. But even in the prison, what victory they gained. It's midnight. Their backs are bleeding, their feet are locked in the stocks. And yet at that time, verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. No such thing as a fair weather Christian here. No such thing as somebody working for Christ only when plaudits are coming. and backslapping is in vogue, and your name is going up in, today, digital lights. In the darkness, where nobody else can even see them, Paul and Silas pray, and they sing praise to God. Yes, the prisoners heard them. But it's grace that's an action here. Grace that is sufficient in every time of need and in every situation. Grace that our Lord promises in 2 Corinthians 9 and 8 and 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. And that's even when you feel the lash of persecution and you're thrown into prison and you feel abandoned and let down and the wheels are coming off. It appears this was not surely the plan. Would it not have been better to go in to one of those other routes that we were choosing ourselves? No. Because it's here God's grace triumphs. Charles Hutchison Gabriel was born on the 18th of August of 1856 in Wilton, in Iowa. Brought up on a farm, and as a boy he taught himself to play a small reed organ. He was going in his dad's footsteps, and he began leading singing schools by the age of 16. He wrote over 7,000 hymns. His eye is on the sparrow. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. The way of the cross leads home. I'm pressing on the upward way, higher ground. And a printing boss took him under his wing, road heaver. He became the music director, road heaver, for the evangelist Billy Sunday. And many of Charles Hutchison Gabriel's songs were taken in by Road Heaver, and they were used in those revival campaigns. Brought him some revenue, allowed Gabriel to support himself as a composer. But before this happened, back in 1890, they were looking in a church that he attended for an Easter hymn, for Easter Sunday, and they said, we want to highlight the golden offering. And this song was sung with great enthusiasm for the first time on that occasion. You know what the hymn is. It can only be one in the context of where we have been tonight. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light and the golden offering. That's where that expression came from. At the cross, we lay, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. May the man from Macedonia come to our attention. May God stir our hearts, send us that commission to send the light in his name to those perishing in darkness. Let's bow together in prayer. I would ask you to remember a family that were either travelling to or from Irvinstown Independent Methodist Church on Sunday past. What I hear is that the father driving the car hit a tree. As we were travelling home on the Lord's Day, we saw the air ambulance dropping down into the Royal Victoria. One lad, teenager, on life support. The other one, actually, may be also, twin brother. father has lost an eye, other injuries, very bad accident. Do pray for that family. There was a prayer request went on to our workers team group yesterday, and it respected a grandmother of children who attend the Sunday school and the Tuesday night in Sandy Row. That grandmother is suffering from kidney failure at the moment in hospital, and her daughter Jennifer has asked for prayer. Mary is the grandmother, and she has been at our church in recent times. So do please pray for her. I seem to have got sound all of a sudden. Do keep those people in mind, please, and also do remember the mission very especially. So I'm going to ask Hugh if he'll lead us off in prayer, please. Thank you.